our cradle gemstone, our precious family heirloom that we put together and crafted out of Ephesians chapter 1. The first part. Now we're looking at the second part of Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15, which is a prayer, a thanksgiving and a prayer, as it's labeled in the New International Version. And we're also going to tie that in with Paul's second prayer in the book of Ephesians, which begins at chapter 3, verse 14. And again, we're talking from the book of Ephesians here, the letter, the epistle, the letter, but we're remembering that this probably was a circular letter that the postman brought to a bunch of different churches, and Paul really wrote as kind of a mini masterpiece of like, say, the book of Romans, which is his big doctrinal work. This is like a mini masterpiece to get this doctrine at the very heart and foundation of all of those churches around Ephesus there in the whole Asia Minor area. So in this second part we're going to look at now, beginning of verse 15, 1 verse 15, Paul again just sort of gets carried away and uses a lot of big words, double phrases, double nouns, double verbs, because he is communicating something that's almost impossible to communicate. And it's kind of like what I remember at the post office, where there were so many things you had to learn that they put them in acronyms because you didn't have time to write all these things out. So you had to learn these little three-letter acronyms so you would know what to do with things. It reminds me of the fact that this passage, beginning at verse 15, is one of the most marked-up passages in my Bible because it's so packed. And then going on to 3, 14 to 21, that's also pretty marked up. And sometimes when you get mail that's not addressed right and it's hard to deliver, you have to mark it up so that people will look at it more closely so they'll at least attempt to deliver it. So when I got to the post office, I got introduced to the ABC book so that I could learn all the acronyms. ABC book was the acronym book catalog. So even the acronym book had an acronym. Okay? And there was literally hundreds of acronyms to learn. Like when someone forgets to put the street number, NSN, no such number. Or they put a number that's not the right number. You NSN, you mark it up, no such number. And you mail it back to them so they get the number right. Or they put a street that the street doesn't even exist in your town. You put NSS, no such street. Or they put a person's name to an address that you've never seen or heard. I mean, a lot of people have lived in this house. In fact, so many people have sometimes lived in these houses and so many people have lived together that you as the mailman have gotten to know a whole lot more than you really wanted to know. Okay? But never did you see that name at this address before, so you put NSP, no such person. And sometimes you just put NID, N-I-D, no idea. Because somebody has addressed a label to Grandma in Wisconsin, kind of like Santa Claus, North Pole. We'll hear about that in the dead letter office next week. But, so there's all these acronyms. And so I put a little acronym together for my sermon title today that if we were to summarize the sermon title, it would be an EPN to EY. H. This is an encouraging prayer note by Paul to enlighten your hope. All right? So think of it that way as we read it. Think about how Paul is this very encouraging prayer note that he's putting together, both in chapter 1 and, like I say, we're going to also look at the second half of chapter 3. And in this very encouraging prayer note, and the place of prayer, you know, I hesitate to call it a note because it minimizes it. This is a prayer missile that Paul launches at us. And he launches it right at our hearts to blast open the doors of our hearts so that the eyes of your heart may be opened to see a vision. And what is this a vision of? This is a vision of a glorious God and of God's glorious family. And I forgot a very important word. This is a vision of our glorious Father God and the glorious family of the Father. He wants to correct any wrong views of who God is, and he wants to correct any wrong ideas of what the church is as God's family. And he wants us to get excited. He wants the eyes of our hearts to be opened and enlightened so we catch the grand and glorious vision of God as a Father and his mission through the family of God, the church, the body of Christ. So that's what's being directed us. Just to remind us of God our Father, let's say our precious family heirloom in Christ again, our creedal gemstone. Would you say it with me? I believe the riches of God's grace have been lavished on me. For by the Father's grace I have been saved through faith in my Lord Jesus Christ and sealed with the promise Holy Spirit. I am an adopted child of God, loved and chosen from all eternity, to receive every spiritual blessing in Christ, here and now and forever, through the Spirit, to the praise of God's glorious grace. Listen now and hear more of this grace. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And now the next prayer at Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul again in prayer. This time, normally they would stand for prayer, but here Paul talks about kneeling. He is so struck to his heart. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Paul, on a mission, launching a missile here to enlighten our hearts, to open our hearts, to blow the doors wide open on our heart's capacity to understand the glorious Father and his glorious family. I need a drink. I actually want to start in what you might think is a little bit dusty. Big, thick book. Neil's library. Thanks to Neil, I've got some books to work with here. Couldn't pack all mine. And Calvin Commentary. Listen, try to stick with me. I'll paraphrase it, but never in my reading of Calvin had I experienced such warm, emotional, deep thoughts. And here's what I'm trying to relay in this whole first part of the Ephesians series is that doctrine matters. It's not just dry, dusty stuff. Doctrine is at the heart of all Christian understanding and motivation. Doctrine is must sing and rapture, enthuse us, and take us in. Here's what Calvin says about Paul in Ephesians here. Paul, we find, never thinks that he can say enough in his descriptions of the Christian calling. And certainly the power of God is wonderfully displayed when we are brought from death to life. And when from being the children of hell, we become the children of God and heirs of eternal life. Now, foolish men imagine that this language of Paul here in Ephesians is absurdly hyperbolic, you know, over the top. Paul just gets way ecstatically carried away here, you know. Wow, he's using double verbs and to be filled with the fullness in everything, in every way. I mean, there are puns in the Greek here, puns that are so complex and deep that even the Greek commentators I read couldn't really explain the pun. You know, a pun is something you're supposed to, oh, I get it. Well, they don't know how to communicate what Paul's communicating here because his language is so complex in wanting to get across this fullness with which God fills everything. God's glorious presence just overwhelming all of his creatures and all of creation. So Calvin's saying, you know, some people think Paul's gone over the top here. But godly persons who are engaged in daily struggles with inward corruption, in other words, those of us who are sin-sick and weak and feel miserable sometimes, all right, have no difficulty perceiving that not a word is here used beyond what is perfectly just, as the importance of a subject cannot be too strongly expressed so that our unbelief and ingratitude led Paul to employ this glowing language. In other words, Paul wanted to reach down to us when we get sidetracked with all of our temporary miseries and low self-esteem and all the problems we face. And Paul wants to send this missile, this doxological missile, to our hearts to blow away all that darkness, poor me mentality, or low self-image mentality. Paul wants to lift us up from unbelief and ingratitude. We never ourselves form adequate conceptions of the treasure revealed to us in the gospel. Or if we do, we cannot persuade ourselves that it is possible for us to do it, because we perceive nothing in us that corresponds to us, but everything in reverse. So by nature, sin and the devil and doubt, unbelief, questioning, we get into this miserable state of being that blinds us to this glorious truth that God has called us to, this glorious hope, this inheritance in the saints. We get blinded by the devil and misery in life. So Paul's object, therefore, was not only to impress the Ephesians with a deep sense of the value of divine grace, but also to give them exalted views of the glory of Christ's kingdom, that they may not be cast down by their own views of unworthiness. And so he exhorts them to consider the power of God, as if he had said that their regeneration was no ordinary work of God, but was an astonishing exhibition of God's power. People of God, your God, your glorious Father God, operates with an authority and a power that he will and can deliver on what he says. As the mailman, as the pastor, as a child of the king, as an ambassador of the king, I say to you, God will deliver on what he's promised here. All right? And that's the promise. That's the hope. That's the inheritance of the saints. That's the riches we need to grasp and that the eyes of our hearts need to be open to. I was working on this week, and all of a sudden the word came to me. I was going to save it for the end of the sermon, but I don't want to forget it, because this is what, as I was working on this passage, it just all of a sudden just kind of grabbed me. This is soul doctrine. This is soul. You know, we talked about jazz, we talked about the doxology, but when you get into Ephesians, when the Spirit opens your eyes to get into what Paul is saying here, and you start to get a feel for the passion that Paul has to want to communicate to us how glorious is our Father God who has adopted us, and what a glorious heritage, heirloom, inheritance it is to have been brought into the Father's family, that'll make any bad day look like a pretty small thing when you realize. When that gets into your soul, that soul doctrine that changes your very attitude and way of looking at life. So let me just expand on that a little bit by basically pounding home again 2 points. The glorious Father and the glorious Father's family. It's at verse 17 where we get introduced, first of all, to the glorious Father. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Back at the beginning of Ephesians already, this idea of God is Father is throughout the book of Ephesians. It was introduced to us right from the beginning. 1 verse 3, praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, if he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then he's the Father of us too. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the adopted children of God. So God is our Father. This is probably one of the most basic things that when you're talking with someone and you're sensing they have a resistance to the gospel, oftentimes it's a bad father image. It's a bad image of God because there are so many bad fathers or absent fathers or, you know, even in the church, abusive things have happened. And so the idea of authority, that someone who's above, a father figure, a paternal person, is bad. But we need to be corrected in any wrong image. You know, what is your image of God? And so often, so many people have gotten in a religious rut where they learned God as a fearful person, rather than a faithful father. God is this terrible holy God who hates sin. Yes, God does hate sin. God is holy. Those are true, but they became over-accented sometimes in some of the religious ruts that we get into, some of the legalism, some of the controlling ways that religion can be used, so that we lose this view of God as the faithful father. I was touched by the third stanza of the hymn that I only thought had 3 stanzas today. Glorious things of thee are spoken. I remember 1st, 2nd, and 4th verse, but I was touched by the 3rd verse today. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Now see, they're talking about the children of Israel led out of slavery, led out of Egypt, going to Mount Sinai. But how were they led there? They were led by that cloud of fire brightness, you know, that fire bright cloud. A cloud during the day, but a fiery cloud at night that illumined and showed that God's presence was always with them. The Shekinah glory is how it's sometimes referred to. God's presence that provided the daily manna, all right? Fading is the They march, the pillar leading, led by night and shade by day, daily on manna feeding, which he gives them when they pray. So that God's, that very presence of the glorious Father is already there in the Old Testament. It's a fiery cloud. It must have been an awesome cloud. I'm sure there was some kind of healthy fear and respect that when the people saw that, like, whoa, yeah, that's God. But it was there in that warm glow. It hovered over the tabernacle when after the tabernacle was built. It led them through the Red Sea. It delivered them. It provided for them daily manna. And it was God's presence with them of always watching over them, always being with them. And that was the idea that God wanted more than anything, that his people would realize he's always there. He's always above. He's always before, leading. He's underneath. He provides the bread they have each day. All they need to do is look to God, open their hearts in prayer, and he provides for them. A warm, strong, and yet tender presence. You know, I remember the song when I was a little kid, and I remember, you know, having both some good images and bad images of God. And I realized that at the time when I learned this little song in Sunday school, there must have been a little too much fear of God that was in my heart at that time yet. Because you know this song, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. You know, all those verses emphasize you better be careful, okay? Don't do wrong things because the Father up above is watching you. Is that how the song goes? The Father up above is watching you? He's looking down in love. I never got that part. So I had this fearful image of God. You know, God is up there looking down on me, ready to whack me as soon as my hands do something I shouldn't do. Ready to pull my ear if I listen to something I shouldn't. Ready to pluck out my eyes if I see anything I shouldn't see. I mean, honestly, now it wasn't quite that bad. I exaggerate a little bit sometimes, maybe over the top like Paul does here in the passage. But we can get stuck in a rut. And we can have a view of God that misses this glorious Father part that he wants us to see him as most of all. A rut. Ruts are dangerous things. And, you know, we get in ruts in our relationship with God. Sometimes we even get in devotional ruts. We get in good intended ruts, but they're still ruts. I am loving the pool at our apartment complex. Just loving the pool. I'm, you know, once a day. Now I'm in there twice a day because, you know, with my, you know, I got back problems, I got knee problems, and being in the pool just makes me feel like I can move again. And it's so warm and it's so enveloping. But I realize that even in the pool, you know, I just can't sit there and float and drink an iced tea. That's just not me. I got to be doing something to work off that big steak I just ate or something like that. So I got exercise. So I'm learning all these aqua aerobics. I'm gonna write a new book. I thought about it. The old agers aqua aerobics course, you know. But I realize that as I'm doing this, I'm getting in a rut. And I'm doing the same kind of thing. So I've got to be creative. I can write a book now about all the different ways you can move in the pool with a floaty. Because I'm not a swimmer. I'm just not a swimmer. I failed. That's the one course I failed at Dort College was the swimming course. The instructor said, I don't know how to teach a rock how to swim. I don't know. Maybe she failed. I didn't. But either way. Anyway, the point is a rut. And how easily, how quickly we get in a rut, and I'm saying, let the eyes of your heart be enlightened to our glorious Father God and get to that next level, that next step that brings you closer to seeing how great is your God, the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ who loves you. So let there be wisdom. Let there be revelation. Don't think that you've ever arrived because you can always know him better. That's Paul's prayer. And that's Paul's prayer that he has not stopped giving thanks. He keeps remembering. Paul has continual verbs of action. I keep on asking. These are Greek verbs of continual action to say, you never arrive, people. Don't get in a rut. Keep growing in intimacy with the glorious Father God. And Paul cannot go over the top as he's trying to tell us this. Second point, I pray also, this is 1:18 now, 1 verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he, your Father God, has called you. All right, so very specific prayer now. The prayer is that they will know the hope to which they've been called. What is that calling? That calling involves the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I guess we have to go a little into chapter 3, which I'm going to skip for the next while. verses 1 through 13 of chapter 3. I'm not actually going to preach on 3, 1 through 13, but right now I am going to hit it. And there's a very important verse, 3 verse 10, where Paul is describing why this ministry he's had, why he's been set apart to be the preacher to the Gentiles, the missionary to the Gentiles, why that's so important in God's whole scheme of things. And here's where he reveals the mystery. At verse 9, he talks about the administration of this mystery, which for ages was kept secret in God, who created all things. And now Paul reveals the big mystery, 3 verse 10. His intent, God's intent, or the glorious Father's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Remember, we talked last week about God has a family plan. God gives us the family name in Christ. And God gives us the family seal and guarantee in the Holy Spirit. Well, God's family plan was always for a family, the church, Christ's body. And the hope to which he has called us is in the glorious inheritance of all the saints together. This is a God and Father who has a plan for his family. Now, I'm going to say something, and this may strike you as a bad analogy, but I'm going to risk it. Our God is a glorious Godfather. All right? Try to live with me here for a moment. Now, I never actually watched the Godfather movies, but I heard about them. I've seen enough other gangster movies to know that Godfathers are usually bad people. Okay? But they have this saying, it's all about family. It's for the family. Okay? How was my Italian there? About as bad as my French, right? This is what I want to say, though, that this image of a glorious Godfather is sort of what Paul is trying to get across to us as a soul doctrine that just latches itself on. You know, because when you talk about the eyes of your heart, you're not talking about something getting into your head. You're talking about something that gets into your heart, that you see, that you get a vision. And maybe we can catch something of the passion of which Paul is trying to communicate this glorious Father God who has this glorious family plan for us if we went back and remembered that Paul himself had a glorious vision that he didn't know how to talk about. This is 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul also talks about his thorn in the flesh. But before he talks about his thorn in the flesh, he talks about this. 2 Corinthians 12, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained, but I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ. All right, here's Paul speaking kind of third hand of himself in a humble way, and yet bragging, humbly bragging. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Paul says, this experience was so powerful. This so blew the eyes out of my heart. This so reached my soul. I don't even know. Was I in the body or out of the body? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But whether in the body or out of the body, God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. So Paul hints at that he had this glorious vision that was inexpressible. And he's trying to bring it to expression here in one of his probably final letters in Ephesians to say, I hope your eyes of your heart are open to a glorious Father image and to a glorious Father family plan. And that's why this prayer in Ephesians 1 then gets tied to Ephesians chapter 3, where he continues the prayer. And look, there it is. It's very clear. 3:14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Indeed, in the Greek, the name for father is the same root word as the word for family. All right, so in a very literal sense, family derives its name from the Father. And the glorious Father has a glorious inheritance for his saints. And now when we talk about the riches of grace and we talk about this glorious inheritance and we talk about our family heirlooms in Christ, we are not talking the prosperity gospel, people. We are not talking about the dividends of becoming a Christian and getting money in the bank. We are not talking about all the things as we as individuals want and seek for ourselves. No, Paul makes it very clear, this phrase in the saints, glorious inheritance in the saints. There's a couple other places, and we're going to see that especially when we get to chapter 2, the second half, that it's always together with the saints, or in the saints, or in Christ's body. It's in community. It's in multiplication. It's in diversity, but unity, that we have this rich, manifold wisdom of God and this glorious heritage simply of being together, simply of being in the Father's plan, simply of being in the family. Let me illustrate. The most beautiful thing of my journey over the last 6 months, and in some sense trying to find myself and my calling again, is going back to the family farm in Iowa. And it's remembering my dad who passed away 20-some years ago, 26 years ago, but being with my 84-year-old mother and all 70 of us that gathered on the farm there for our Van E family reunion. And it was remembering those things in a Sunday worship service together, those heirlooms of the faith that my mom and dad had passed down through the 9 original kids, that as we shared our testimonies of those things, that I realized what family was all about. And it was my kids who were able to be there, some of them for the first time in quite a while in a big family gathering like this, who said, "Wow, Dad, I'm so grateful to be a Van E. I'm so grateful for this legacy of faith that's been passed down from Grandpa and Grandma and through you and the brothers and sisters and now to us kids, grandkids and great-grandkids." It was just a powerful experience of being family together and worshiping together there on the family farm. And, you know, I think about the warm thoughts of my dad, who used to sort of brag about us kids. And he was always careful not to affirm any one of us over another, so he didn't talk about us, or he never really gave personal compliments. Okay, my dad just didn't do that. So he kind of instilled a little bit of, you got to earn it, you got to work for it, a holy father who you know, you got to live up to it. My mom had some of that grit too, but when we summarized the family heirlooms, we talked about three G's, grit, grace, and gusto. But my dad, you know, he had this thing though that we knew we were all loved. Because whenever he had a chance to speak, my dad served as an elder many years of his life, was a community leader, and often got asked to be the MC at something, some event, some farmers co-op event, or the local fox hunter group, or whatever else. And he would always say something about his kids. And he says, "Yeah, people are wondering how many kids I have now." And he got to the point where he finally, you know, it was 6, it was 7, it was 8, and he would finally say, "Yeah, you know, I just got 2.5 dozen kids." And people would say, "What, that many?" And he said, "Yeah, you know, 2.5 dozen, 8. But he liked to make it sound even bigger. Well, in God's plan, I think of my parents' plan too, although I never asked them this, they ended up having one more, so then he could really brag and say he had 3.5 dozen kids, the 9 of us. But there was this kind of good fatherly pride in his family. And I got to see my mom enjoying that as we gathered there. And that in all the activities and all the things we did, mom really was smiling when we lined up all 70 of us between the garden and the cornfield, because there was no place else big enough to line us all up along the fence row there and took a picture. And that's the togetherness, the inheritance in the saints, to be part of the family of God, to be part of the body of Christ. That's the glorious hope to which you've been called. Now remember this. It is our glorious Godfather who calls you to that. When the Godfather calls, he expects an answer. Now, it's not so much a threat, okay, as it is a privilege, a promise. This great, glorious Godfather has a calling for you to be part of the most supreme plan ever, not just on planet Earth. Remember I talked about the post office being the third largest employer. Walmart's number two, and the Petrolichinium Company is number one. So if you want to be something of the greatest thing on planet Earth, you got to go to the Great Wall of China and join the oil company there. But anyway, if you want to be part of the greatest plan on Earth and in the whole cosmos, just answer your calling into the inheritance of the saints, to be together with God's people, and to work out that manifold plan of God by which God raised our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a thing I forgot to mention, another key word in here, and kind of a double pun going, is this idea of power. Verse 19, is incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength. We have two different words for power going on there, and we have them both mentioned twice. We have the word dynamite, dunamos, is the one power, and the other one is the word that we get for energy, energia. And it's that working power, it's that effective power, it's that live wire power. And when Paul puts this all together in these powerful two verses, his incomparable great power for us believe, that power is like the working of His mighty strength. Let's just look at that phrase. That power is like the working of His mighty strength. That dynamite is like the energy of His super dynamite, which is exercise, again, energy in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. It's like Paul takes a dynamite sandwich, all right, and puts the energy of Christ's resurrection in the middle, the blasting cap, and then just blows the roof off of the church and says, people, your view of church, your view of God is way too small. Look at what God is up to. Is this over the top? How can you get over the top with God's plan for the church that is above, that is up there with Christ, seated at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above every rule and power and dominion and title? How can you get over the top when you have to describe that the power, that power that raised Christ, is the power of the Holy Spirit that God wants to fill you with to the fullness, so that everything in every way all the time is full? That's where we're at. And I guess I have to kind of bring it together there. And Paul, too, he, in this second part, 3, 14 through 21, he's recapping that prayer. He says, I want you to know not just the 3D power of God. Normally we measure things in three dimensions. Paul goes to 4D to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness. Another pun again of the fullness of God filling us. Stand up. I'm going to give the doxology. The benediction doxology. We're going to sing the doxology here in a moment. And that's but stand up. Stand up. Close your eyes for a moment. And let me read Eugene Peterson's rendering of this final part of Ephesians 3. Our doxology is number 390. Correct? Am I right? Spirit of God, descend upon my heart, because that's going to be kind of our final prayer and closing song, that spirit of power will descend upon us and blow open the doors of our heart. But I think just to allow this soul doctrine to seep in one more way, we can thank Eugene Peterson, who has phrased it this way. Maybe you want to close your eyes and open the eyes of your heart to listen to this. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father, this glorious Father, who parcels out all heaven and earth, and I ask Him to strengthen you by His Spirit. Not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite Him in. And I ask Him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you will be able to take in with all Christians, together with all the saints now in the body of Christ, that you'll be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its lengths. Plumb its depths. Rise to its heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it, not by pushing us around, but by working within us. This is what I call an inside-out doxology. Let me be a doxology. Let my life be a brand new song of praise. He's working within us, His Spirit deeply and gently within us. So, glory to God in the church. Glory to God, the Messiah in Jesus. Glory down through all generations. Glory through all the millennia. Oh yes, glory be to our glorious Father and His glorious family plan. Let's sing.